I'm truly grateful for this evening that we could come together. We could simply open up our Bibles, knowing that we can understand the Word of God. We can study that. We can apply it to our lives. What a privilege and an honor that is to be here, to worship our God, and to be with other people who believe the same thing. And we're truly grateful for your presence. I'm truly grateful also for all the things that this congregation has done to put forth this gospel meeting, all your prayers, all the food, all of the good spiritual things that have been done on behalf of the Lord for this series of meetings. If you'll open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And I really want to just look at some very important matters in this chapter. And I think it would be helpful if we certainly will take just a moment, take a breath, as it were, and let's read this chapter together. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all that the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Four times in this chapter it is stated that the Lord was with Joseph. And not to mention the phrases which speak to the mercy of the Lord upon him, or the prosperity caused by the Lord that was due to him. In fact, we would say this: There was never a time when it could have been said that God was not with Joseph. And you know, we make that application from this text for us today, that there is never a time as faithful children of God that God is not with us, and especially in times of difficulty. And although our lives may not seem as important as Joseph's, God, we would say, equally loves us and is with us in difficulty as well. And we have numerous passages in the New Testament which make that so. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6, for instance. And whenever you understand that and you realize that, it really can make all the difference whenever we're dealing with trials and hardship. If you ever had an idea of what you would like your son to be, or your grandson to be, what you would like them to turn out to be, Joseph surely would have to come to mind. If there ever was an outstanding young man, we would have to say that this man, Joseph, was one of those individuals. And whenever we study and we read of his early life, his early years in Egypt, are we not a little outraged that such a young man with this kind of sterling character and devotion and courage came to suffer one injustice and one mistreatment after another? Here's a young man, a great young man, who should have had everything in the world going for him instead of what it appears to be everything going against him. And our own human sense of fairness holds that when somebody does right, then it ought to be the case that they should be rewarded. And so we have a little difficulty trying to figure this thing out, trying to see why bad things happen to such people of excellence like Joseph. But of course, we also, turn your Bibles real quickly to Isaiah chapter 55, we also realize a very important principle, and I think it's worthy of us taking just a moment and turning to Isaiah 55, but a principle that's set forth in verse 8 and 9. I'm sure that again, they may be something that you have memorized, a very prominent passage of Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, you remember these words. Isaiah writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, we realize from passages like that what God does or what God does not do is not necessarily ours to understand. You know, maybe echoing this same sentiment in the book of Romans chapter 11, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of his riches, both of his wisdom and knowledge, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." From what we gather about Joseph, that even as a young man, he seems to have understood this principle that we've just read from Isaiah chapter 55. Now, he obviously did not understand all the circumstances, but he understood that whatever the situation, God was involved and God was in control. And certainly God would eventually reveal his will, his plan to him. And he did not know all the circumstances, but you know something? He believed that God was with him. He trusted in God. He didn't doubt that. He stuck with God. And whenever he persistently said no to Mrs. Potiphar, he knew that it would be better to go to prison with God than to live in the palace of sin with her. Oh, how we need that lesson today in our society. We've got to do what God wants us to do. It's better to live in circumstances that may not necessarily be favorable with God than to live in a sinful world and practicing what they practice. This evening, I want us to consider two points in the life of Joseph with regard to his perseverance. And really, this is the title of my lesson. It's just simply Joseph, an example of perseverance, you see. And what I mean by perseverance, I mean this quality in him in which he just would not give up. And even after his father had, I mean, his father had given up, and there was a good reason why he was mistaken about that. Why don't you think about this? Do you understand that Jacob believed, obviously, that his son was dead, and he was so wrong about that? You know, you can live a life that's not where we have the proper facts or the proper truth, and we may believe it with all of our heart, but we can just still be just as wrong. And that's certainly Jacob's situation. But here is a man, Joseph, who has this great perseverance, this we might call it this stick-to-itness, when many others would have just given up and given in. And so we want to talk about that steadfastness, that perseverance, by looking at two points. The first one, I want you to consider the position of Joseph. The position of Joseph. I want us to see the position that Joseph found himself in. Let's look again at Genesis 39. And notice the statement there in verse 20. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So let's recount this for a moment. He is first thrown in a pit by his brothers. And then he finds himself in the home of Potiphar, and he's a slave. And now we see him in this passage of Scripture, he's in prison. And so his master puts him in the place in which the king's prisoners are found. And he doesn't know this yet, but of course we do. But he is really fortunate to be in this particular prison, among the king's prisoners. You know, he's bought by one of the king's officers. He could have been bought by someone else, but he was bought by one of the king's officers. And whenever things don't go exactly like this officer wants, he is put into the prison where the king's officers would be put. Now, again, let's remind ourselves of what he has suffered so far. Let's remind ourselves of his position in life. Let's see. There has been tremendous injustice by his own family. Very, very unfairly treated. His own kin. His brothers didn't just dislike him. His brothers hated him. They were extremely jealous and envious of him. To such an extent, some of them wanted to kill him. But of course, they decided they would just sell him into slavery. And so he has to endure the loss of his freedom as he's sold into slavery, into a foreign land. And even though he was the most loyal and trusted servant that Potiphar could ever even hope to have, he's falsely accused of not being faithful to his master's trust. Of course, you know, don't you, that life is always fair for the righteous. Isn't that right? Well, no indeed. No indeed. And now as a result, he's banished to prison. Will he learn what it is really like to be forsaken, and on top of that, forgotten. Now, in chapter 40, in verse 17, we learn that he was confined in what the King James says is a dungeon. What comes to your mind when you think of that term, dungeon? Well, we're thinking about something that is probably below level of ground. There are no windows. There is no light. To say the least, it's not a conducive environment for optimism, and certainly not for good health. And the word prison that is found in chapter 39 carries the idea of roundness, if you look and do a word study on that statement, on that term. And it can be translated the roundhouse or the round tower. And some people take it in this form that it was made underground, and at the very top was a hole that let in light and an entrance in which people could come into that door. And yet, my brethren, the nearest thing that we have to a complaint is whenever he tells the king's chief cupbearer and butler, "I don't deserve to be here." That's all we read. There's another thing as we think about his position being in prison. In Psalm 105 and verse 18, there is a psalm that's dedicated to his situation, or a portion of that psalm. And it says of Joseph, "Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron." So was this in the dungeon? I take it that way. And so, brethren, as we think about his position, as we read this for the very first times, perhaps, and we don't know exactly how this is going to turn out, We could be wondering, again, if we read this for the first time, what Joseph is wondering. Where is God? Look what's happened to me. Where is God? And so that's what we ask. Where is God whenever this outstanding and this righteous young man has for at least 17 years done absolutely nothing wrong? Oh, he's not a perfect individual. But we're talking about a devoted young man. A man that we say, wow, what a good young man. What an impressive young man. And so we ask this question, where is God? You see, we can see God in good things. And we can even see Him in some questionable things. But where is it whenever we think about a situation where everything is going wrong in our circumstances? And whenever life seems to be unfair, where is God? Where is He in the dungeon experiences of life? Does His silence mean that He's absent? Not in Joseph's mind. Because God is right there in the dungeon. In fact, we are told that two times in his prime years. God's plan continues to unfold. And let me read again to prove to you that God was with him in the dungeon. In verse 21 of chapter 39, again we read, "But the Lord was with Joseph and shewed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did the Lord made to prosper." And so, all of these different circumstances in a less than favorable environment reminded Joseph that he's not alone. He was in a new culture. He learned a new language. And he was imprisoned. But he was not alone. And brethren, neither are we whenever we're in the dungeon times of our life. Whenever the difficulties and the trials of life so press upon us, and we're trying to maintain our faithfulness and we're trying to do the will of God, God is with us as well. And so we would ask you this evening, what just is your position in life? If we were to examine your life today, what situation, what position are you in? I don't know. Okay, others may know, but I don't know. We see the position of life that Joseph is in. Let's look at a second point. We've talked about his position. Let's talk about his disposition. What disposition would you have if you were in the same position as Joseph? Let's begin reading again in chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things," what things? When he's in this position in the dungeon. "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were what? They were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? Why are you sad? Why are you sitting there with sad looks upon your face? You know, this is the question from Joseph. And it kind of gives you the impression
that Joseph never had a sad face. I mean, I'm thinking, what do you mean, Joseph? Why are you asking them if they're sad? They've got all kinds of reason to be sad. And you're saying, why are you sad? And again, it makes you wonder, was Joseph never sad? Now, I'm not saying that he was never sad. I'm not saying that he never became discouraged. But I believe what you find here was someone who continued to see the bright side, to be optimistic in crisis, to be optimistic in difficulty, to be optimistic in a bankrupt moral society. He was optimistic. Not the slightest hint of anger, not the slightest hint of hatred or bitterness that we find in the attitude of Joseph or his character. Now get this, brethren. This just wows me. If he had to be a slave in Egypt, you know what? He's going to be the best slave that Potiphar ever had. That's what he's going to do. And he was. And if he had to be a captive in prison, then he was going to be like, you know, Paul and Silas. He was going to sing praises to God at midnight, as it were. Causing, you remember, the jailer to say in Acts chapter 16, man, whatever you got, I want. Whatever it is that makes you do that, you know, I need some of that. And I want you to think about that for a moment. And I'm talking to myself. I want you to realize that. Does our Christianity make others say, I want that? Whatever it is that makes them tick, I want to examine that. I want to see what it is that they have. You see, Joseph was the best prisoner that he could possibly be. And I am sure that Joseph jailer thought, man, I've never had a prisoner like this. Man, this is a one of a kind. What is it with this guy? You see, Joseph simply elevated himself to the responsibility and the leadership. He simply applied himself to the task at hand, and he went to work doing whatever the task required to the best of his ability with the most amount of optimism that he could. You see, the circumstances of life did not control him. Rather, he used those circumstances to simply be the best that he could be, to make the best out of the situation he found himself in. You see, my brethren, a good man will do good wherever he is. A good man will be a blessing even in bonds, even in banishment, even in a bad situation. It may be a bad job. It may be a bad marriage. It may be a bad health situation. But a good man, a good woman, is going to make the best out of a bad situation. And so when bad things happen to good people, when unrighteousness occurs to the righteous, the greatest test of the whole experience, brethren, is the test of attitude. It's the test of your disposition. And so we must ask, how do we respond? Whenever we're in difficult circumstances, do we respond as people of faith? Do we respond as people of faith, even in an unrighteous situation? Or do we respond in such a manner that it really could be questioned whether or not we even have faith? When you are in conflict with others, when maybe there's some contention or some strife between you and somebody else, does that bring out your bad side or your good side? When problems arise in the church of our Lord, do you rise to the occasion or do you allow Satan to use you and make a difficult situation worse? How many times have we seen that in the church? At work, when things are absolutely not going like they need to go, and it's been going that way, do we rise to the occasion and be the best we can be? Or do we make it worse and worse and worse? In the home, we could say the same thing in the home. You know, I suppose that it's human nature, I guess, to want revenge. And my brethren, we can be held hostage by a vengeful spirit that robs us of a joyful life. But you have to have an attitude that is willing to forgive, willing to put that behind you so that you can live again. You know how many people I know who hold grudges And they think by holding that grudge, they are hurting the other person. All they're doing is, I mean, they're eating themselves up. They're not living. I don't call that living. But you got to put those things behind you. Make it right to the best of your ability and put it behind you so you can live again. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this passage of Scripture along this line. Peter says, he asked the question, and you know, he's talking about suffering here. And he says, for what glory, the King James says, or for what credit, we might understand that. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted, okay, or being beaten for your faults, you shall take it patiently? What good is there? What glory is there that if you're suffering in this physical way and you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, you endure it. It's like Peter's pointing his finger now. Now that's acceptable with God. Okay. What glory is it to take it patiently when you suffer? But whenever you do good and you suffer, whenever you're trying to do what's right and you're mistreated and you endure and you're patient, now that's what's good. That's what's acceptable unto God. You know what? That is not a new principle in 1 Peter chapter 2. I believe Joseph already knew that. Joseph understood that principle. And I think about prison or other difficulties and how those kinds of things have actually helped some find God, helped some to draw closer to God. I think of some of the prison work that I have done and how if it weren't for some of those men who are in prison, they'd have never thought soberly about their soul and about life and would have turned to Jesus Christ. I think of two names right in my mind right now that you wouldn't know, that I know, that God knows. Because they have been put in a terrible situation. And they said, listen, if I wouldn't have been in this situation, I would have never grown. I would have never built some character. Now, I know some people go the other way. You know, difficulty of life will either make you better or bitter. And it depends upon what you do with it. But if it were not for such bad experiences, some would have never found God. In Psalm 119, verse 71, David says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. David, are you crazy? It is good for you that you have been afflicted? Oh, he doesn't stop there. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. See, it takes some difficulty. It takes some bad situation sometimes for me to sober up a little bit, for me to think about what really matters in life. And David shows that to be the case in that very passage. You know, the Lord, when we think about Joseph, reigned supreme in his life throughout all of his difficulty. And he did not give up on God when things became difficult. And I see people do that. I'm sure you could relate to me as I could relate to you of members of the Lord's body who whenever things became difficult, they just quit. Man, there's something they didn't get there. Something they didn't allow to happen. Can't do that. We've got to maintain a persevering attitude. And that's what Joseph had. He had more than that. Joseph had this wonderful attitude, this positive attitude. I know you've heard it stated like this about things like this. But I love it. It's spoken many times. But he bloomed where he was planted. He bloomed where he was planted. And it reminds me of others. I think Joseph had the attitude that Job had, who said in the midst of his suffering in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, and I will maintain my ways before him. Oh, that's exactly the same attitude. Or Paul's attitude while he was sitting in prison. He says, for I've learned that whatever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Philippians 4, verse 11. And then back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because Peter's not done with talking about being buffeted not necessarily for anything we've done. He talks about Christ's attitude in verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2, that who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what Joseph did. My sermon topic, again, is the perseverance of Joseph, the endurance of Joseph. But I want you to realize that there is much more than endurance here. There is a maintaining of a proper attitude during difficulty. An attitude that's positive. An attitude that is uncomplaining. An attitude that's not bitter, not vengeful, but forgiving. You know, I come across people, some of my brethren, who have had great difficulty in life. And I tell you, they're bitter. They're bitter about life. They're pessimistic. They remind me of what Brother Thomas Eaves would tell us as students. They look like they've been weaned on a sour pickle. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to have that disposition. I want to have the disposition of Joseph that is positive and uncomplaining and optimistic. No wonder Joseph is considered a type of Christ. And so today you might be in a situation that you wish you were different, that it was a different circumstance. You might wish you were somewhere else. But I believe the all-important question is, and I don't know what you're going through, I don't know what your situation is, and it may be easy for me to say this, but will we find some way to give our very best regardless of the circumstances? Will we stop complaining and look for ways to honor God exactly where we find ourselves? That's what Joseph did. Reminding us of the certain and the sure way to prevent despair during the worst sort of difficulties. As I was thinking of Joseph in preparation of this lesson, the following alliteration naturally came to mind. Joseph was indeed a man of positive, patient endurance. Perseverance, should I say. He really was. Let's go back to our text. Let's look back at chapter 40. Let's read the next verse. Verse 8. Why do you look so sad today? Why are you so sad? Verse 8, Genesis 40. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. The positive attitude, the positive disposition of Joseph enabled him to be of assistance to these two officers of Pharaoh who had offended their king in some manner. And that makes me stop here a moment. It makes me ask the question, do we ever miss opportunities to help someone? Do we ever miss opportunities to bring someone closer to the Lord because we're so caught up in our own difficulty and so depressed that we are rendered incapable of helping others and thus miss opportunities to influence for Jesus Christ our Lord? Man, it's something to think about. After Joseph learns that they were sad because of those troubling dreams, of course, Joseph, you remember the story, seizes the opportunity to let them know that there's a God in heaven who gives interpretation of dreams. Kind of reminds us a little bit of Daniel chapter 2. And so he listens to those dreams and he interprets those dreams and he delivers, of course, good news to the butler, but bad news to the baker. And as he delivers that good news to the butler, he requests of the butler, when you get back to the king, please remember me. Please remember me because I don't deserve to be here. It is here that Joseph suffers the tragedy of grave disappointment. Perhaps the saddest verse in this whole story is found in verse 23 of chapter 40. The chief butler is put back in his place in life under the king. And verse 23 says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. He's forgotten. But oh, how he thought about finally getting out of prison just as soon as that butler got back into the king's court, into the king's place. And if I've counted it right, from age 17 to 30, 13 years, there is nothing but slavery or prison. And it's not until he's 30 years old that he begins his work for Pharaoh. But he maintains that same positive disposition throughout all of this. You know, it makes me want to say, he must be a Superman. He's not. He's just a man. He's a man that understood who God was and understood God's sovereignty and understood that he could please God and serve him. And he would serve him the best of his ability regardless of the situation he found himself in. And he was, of course, rewarded and ultimately after the life was over. But whenever I think of perseverance, I think of Joseph. In God's dictionary, if you will, his name is forever recorded along with a few others under the heading of perseverance. We need more like him. We need to be like him. That's what we need. Let me ask, why persevere? Why should we endure? Why not just give up and give in? Why not just quit the church? Why not conform to the world? Why not just enjoy the pleasures of sin? Simple. Because every man is accountable to the way they live. That's why you can't. We are accountable. Why persevere? Because of the alternative. What's the alternative? As a faithful child of God, here as we said, as a faithful child of God, enduring the hardships of life, going through these difficulties, what's our alternative? Here's our alternative. Misery here and much more misery later. That's the alternative. So why not endure? Why not persevere? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, please. I love this. Love this. I think as Christians, as we stay positive and as we endure and as we try to maintain that proper attitude, and really, brethren, have every reason to maintain that proper attitude, maybe we understand a little bit better what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 when he says this. For our light affliction. Now, Paul includes himself in this. And we know that his affliction was not light. Yet, in one sense, it was light. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for